Our sermon tonight is No Discrimination. I would probably have changed that to No Discrimination in the Church. So that would be a better title, No Discrimination in the Church. And our text is Acts 11, 1 through 18. So hear God's word from Acts 11, 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." And this is God's word, and may he bless it to us. First of all, we see in our passage that Christians can easily fall into discrimination and get their priorities mixed up. That Christians can easily fall into discrimination and get their priorities mixed up. As we come to Acts chapter 11, our attention is being shifted to the response of the largely Jewish church in Jerusalem and the surrounding area known as Judea, to what had taken place with the Gentiles, which we have been looking at in chapter 10. Specifically, we are looking at the largely Jewish church's response to the fact that the Gentiles had received the word, verse 1, and that Peter and the other Jewish believers had entered into fellowship with them afterwards, after they had received the word, verse 2. And what is this response that the text of Scripture is switching our focus or directing our focus to here as we begin after Acts chapter 11? Are we told that they rejoiced, that the church rejoiced to hear that the Gentiles had received the word of God concerning Christ? No. What? We are not told of any positive reaction to the Gentiles receiving the word of God, this monumental event of the word of God breaking through to the Gentiles. We are not told of any positive reaction. This is rather remarkable, is it not, when you think of it? Even if they were concerned about the largely Jewish church at this time, even if they were concerned about whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and in general keep the ceremonial law like the Jews, you would think that they would still rejoice as they saw the first fruits of the ancient promises being fulfilled before their eyes that God would draw the families of the earth to himself through the Messiah. You would think that as they considered how the Jews in Jerusalem had tried, the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem had tried so hard to stop the word of God from spreading and from triumphing, from reaching anyone in Jerusalem, that they had stopped, tried to stop the word, tried so hard to stop the word that from spreading and triumphing, that they had even used intimidation and violence. And yet as they saw now that the word of God had spread amidst it all and in spite of it all, and that it had triumphed not only to those in Samaria, but now even to the Gentiles, that you would think that as they contemplated this, that they would and saw that the Gentiles even had been brought to confess Jesus as Christ, as King, and put their hope in him, that they would rejoice at how the Lord was triumphing over every obstacle, every persecution, and giving victory to his word. But they don't. Not at first. There is not even, again, a mention of a positive response, not even a little bit. Instead, we see in verse 2 that when Peter came to Jerusalem, he was, what? Confronted by Jewish Christians there about entering into fellowship with uncircumcised Gentiles. The first thing we are told is that when Peter came to Jerusalem, rather than rejoicing, the more conscientious Jewish Christians among the church confronted him about entering into full fellowship with uncircumcised Gentiles. Now, our text says the circumcision party translates the circumcision party, that the circumcision party confronted him. Well, this is not completely bad translation. It probably makes you think of a very set, fixed, clearly defined, even organized group within the church. Now, that's not entirely correct or true to the original languages. It wasn't a clearly defined group. It was just the more conscientious brothers among the Jews, among the believing Jews, those who had accepted Christ as the Messiah, the Savior and King that was promised. Those who were careful, as it were, to practice circumcision and the ceremonial law generally, which by God's will for a time had prevented full fellowship between Jews and Gentiles. That was a God-appointed reason for giving the ceremonial law, one of the God-appointed reasons for giving the ceremonial law for the time of the Old Testament. But it does not seem that they are being presented as a sort of small faction within the church that is giving Peter a hard time, but that they are giving voice to the general concern of the whole largely Jewish church at that time. Well, they may be the ones most concerned. So this is the response of the largely Jewish church generally. Rather than rejoicing at the spread and triumph of God's word, the message that Jesus is Lord of all and Savior of all, the message by which we believe that we believe in order to be saved, they focus in on why Peter and the others entered into fellowship with the Gentiles, with those who had not been circumcised and so marked out in the old way as members of God's people and consecrated to a life under the Mosaic law, including the ceremonial laws. That is what their focus is. But look, the way they put it shows that their concern is not primarily honoring God's law because they think it is right. The grammar indicates their horror, an emphasis on their horror at the thought of the Jewish Christians going to uncircumcised men. The uncircumcised and eating with them. It indicates a repulsion at Gentiles generally. Because they are, well, Gentiles, non-Jews, not their people. We've talked several times about how easy it is to forget that we are no different from other men by nature, and that the only difference between us and others is the work of God's grace in our lives, our families' lives, our community, the lives of our nation or nations. You know, I've said before, Europeans didn't do great things because they were European, but because the gospel and the word of God had a powerful influence in their lives. But what we are seeing today is that as that influence wanes, you see the same anarchy, the same perversion, the same foolishness, the same bondage to sin and sinful ways of living and whatnot that you see in other peoples and cultures. So look and see how easy it is for even Christians to regard men sinfully according to the flesh, after worldly considerations, including racial and ethnic considerations, rather than how they ought. And look and see how easy it is for those doing so, listen now, look and see how easy it is for those doing so to miss the mark. That when they ought to be rejoicing at the mighty work of God and the triumph of His Word and the triumph of His gospel going out to draw in peoples, all kinds of peoples, peoples unlike us, people outside our own group, they are caught up in such petty, fleshly discrimination. And so guard your heart. Keep God's perspective so that your heart will rejoice in what you ought to rejoice in, especially that your heart might rejoice in the triumph of the Word of God and the spread of the Word of God to the ends of the earth, and the salvation and the incorporation into the church of all types of people from every nation, that would be the great vision of your mind and the great desire of your heart to hasten that day as you participate through sharing the gospel with all kinds of people, even people who are different from yourself, as you contribute to giving, to missions, so that the gospel and the word of God might spread not only to your own people, but to people who are different from yourself, that we might see the Lord work through Christ and the Spirit to draw a people from every tongue and tribe and nation, and to save them and incorporate them into His church. We need to be careful so that in order that our hearts might beat after God's heart. Second of all, we see in our passage a defense of non-discrimination in the church. So first off, we saw how easy it is for even Christians to fall into discrimination and get their priorities mixed up. Second of all, we see in our passage a defense of non-discrimination in the church. Peter's response is seen to these accusations, these charges, this confrontation, these complaints. His response is seen in verse 4. It is to give the largely Jewish church a complete an orderly account, and a rather calm account, it seems, as well, of what had taken place in order to defend his refusal to discriminate against the uncircumcised Gentiles and instead to enter into fellowship with them. He highlights many of the things we have already spoken of, which show that God was the initiator of bringing His word to the Gentiles, as well as making clear that He wanted them welcomed into full fellowship in the church, that Jewish Christians were no longer bound themselves by the ceremonial law, and that they were in no way to discriminate against the Gentiles, since God had accepted them by refraining from entering into full fellowship with them. since God had removed reason to refrain from fellowship with them by removing the obligation to keep the ceremonial law, the only reason then that remained not to enter into full fellowship with the Gentiles was what? Discrimination. A confusion, as we said, between nature and grace, as we talked about above, thinking that Jews were somehow inherently better or superior. I'm not going to go through all the details again, because as we've seen in chapter 10, this account has been repeated several times already, and we've already covered almost all the details in this passage. But I do want to draw your attention to a couple of things. First of all, look at verse 12. Peter says there that the Spirit told me to go with them. That is, with these unclean, uncircumcised Gentiles. The Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Now that might better be translated, without judging, and judging having a negative connotation. So without judging them negatively, go with them. The Spirit told me to go with them without judging them. Or it might even be translated, a fair and good translation might even be, the Spirit told me to go with them, making or without discrimination. Without discrimination. Again, after God made clear to Peter that he was removing the only legitimate boundary between Jew and Gentile, the ceremonial law that he had put in place, there was no further reason for Jews to withhold from fellowship, believing Jews to withhold from fellowship with Gentiles other than discrimination. So God's Spirit makes clear to him that he ought not discriminate. And he can go with them and enter into fellowship with them. Secondly, look at verse 17. There Peter makes clear that entering into fellowship with the Gentiles was an acknowledgement that God had accepted them. Was his acknowledgement that God had accepted them. God had demonstrated his acceptance of these Gentiles by giving them the same baptism of the Holy Spirit that he had given to the Jews who had accepted Christ as Messiah. And so Peter understood from this that refusing to accept these believing Gentiles who had received the same blessings accompanying salvation as they had, was to stand against God. That refusing to accept them as God had done, as God had accepted them, was to stand against God. It was rebellion. Unfortunately, Peter, speaking strongly here in the face of disapproval over his actions, forgot this lesson all too soon. You will remember in Galatians 2 that when Christian Jews from Jerusalem come, he stops eating with Gentiles, stops engaging in full fellowship with them. He discriminates against them without cause. And what does Paul do? What does the Apostle Paul do in Galatians 2 when he sees Peter so discriminating? He opposes Peter to his face in front of all, publicly, because he understands the significance of such discrimination. He understands that it is an opposition to what God himself has done in the gospel in accepting Jew and Gentile, people from every race and nation, and uniting them together in one church. So Paul says his actions, Peter's actions, in discriminating are not in accordance with the gospel, with what God has done and what God wills in the gospel. for the gospel to accomplish, not only to reconcile individuals to God, but to reconcile us to one another, and not only those who are already of like race or culture or what or people or whatever, but all kinds of people, to reconcile them, to bring them together, to make them a people, to make them a family in Christ. That is God's will in the gospel. And to refuse to be a part of that fellowship, or to discriminate or deny certain ones that fellowship who have received Christ and God's blessings in Him, is to discriminate, and it is to stand against God. It is to oppose what God desires to do through His gospel. Now, this is a good reminder of how very serious discrimination is for God's people. It is standing against God. It is opposing the purpose of God that He is seeking to accomplish through the gospel itself. It is a denial of what God wants to do in the gospel in reconciling men from every tongue and tribe and nation to Himself and to each other through Christ. Again, understand, those who discriminate are standing in God's way. And Peter says what? Who am I to stand in God's way? Finally, we see the proper response to the revelation of the purpose and will of God that all be embraced in the church, irrespective of their race and nationality. We see the proper response in the end to the revelation of the purpose and will of God that all be embraced in the church, irrespective of their race or nationality. You know, all are capable of falling into sin. All Christians are capable of falling into sin. All Christians are capable of great foolishness. All Christians get their priorities mixed up from time to time, setting their hearts and minds on petty and fleshly things rather than the things of God. All Christians fail from time to time to align their hearts and their minds with God and His purposes. But you know what? Many repent and repent boldly, but not all do. Not all repent and repent boldly. Not all put their hands over their mouths and say, "I'll speak no more, I was wrong." Many continue to justify themselves. Many continue on and on, excusing and even defending sinful beliefs and practices, refusing to acknowledge that they are out of line or were out of line with God, and even continue to stand against Him and to oppose Him. Now, the largely Jewish church got it pretty wrong in our passage, didn't they? They got it pretty wrong at first. They failed to glory in the spread and triumph of the word about Jesus to the Gentiles. They failed completely. And they got caught with their hearts full of discrimination that was disguised as a legitimate concern. But what do they do in response to Peter's explanation? Do they go on accusing him? Do they go on attacking him? No. Do they stop attacking, stop accusing, but sort of backtrack and try to defend themselves and their concerns? No. What do they do? They shut their mouths. To put it bluntly, when they heard these things, the scriptures tell us they fell silent. It tells us in verse 18. That means they made no more accusations and they offered no defense. They had nothing more to say. This is like Job after God rebukes him. He covered his mouth and he said, "I have nothing more to say." They fell silent. They heard what God had done. And they fell silent because they responded in faith. They responded in repentance, and they embraced his will. They turned from discrimination, and then they did what they should have done from the beginning. And what should they have done from the beginning? They glorified God. They glorified God. They praised God for graciously working to draw the Gentiles to himself by spreading his word to them and making it triumph over them. They gave glory to God. Specifically, they glorify God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." It means he has granted them to turn to him through the name of Jesus and to share in the blessings of salvation, the life that is with God and with them, that is given, that life which is given to all those who call upon the wonderful name of Jesus, who will turn to God and call upon that wonderful name. And what is the implication? The implication, other than just being a wonderful example of repentance, a wonderful example of receiving correction and humility. In addition to that, the implication is that they, like Peter and the Jewish Christians that were with him, were ready to receive Gentiles, people of other races and nations, into full fellowship in the church and leave discrimination behind. And we must do likewise. Whether we are learning and embracing this truth for the first time and understanding God's desire to bring in people from every tongue and tribe and nation into the church, that they would all be equal, that they would all be first-class citizens, no second-class citizens, that they would all be welcomed into full fellowship without discrimination, or whether we have slipped up like Peter and are in need of returning to what we know to be right and true. We must do likewise. This must be the practice of the church in all ages if the church is to be aligned with the will of God and his purposes for the gospel and his church in Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we know that we are prone to think of things in worldly ways and fleshly ways, and we often fail to grasp your great purposes, your eternal purposes in the gospel and in Christ to unite people from every tongue and tribe and nation in the church and to reconcile them not only to you through the blood of Christ, but to each other, to make them one people, one family, a dwelling place for your Spirit, whom you give abundantly to those who call upon you in Christ. Lord, in Ephesians chapter 3, after setting forth this glorious truth in chapter 2, it tells us that in the church, by drawing these a people from every tongue and tribe and nation, Jew and Gentile, reconciling them in the church, that you display your wisdom in the heavenly places, that it is a display of your eternal purpose and your wisdom. And so, Lord, we want to participate and embrace your purpose and your will, that your wisdom might be displayed in ever greater ways, and that we might glory in it. We don't want to be ever found standing against God. So Lord, continue your work of grace in our lives, guarding our hearts and minds when we fall into sin, when we fall into foolishness, when we fall into thinking of others after the flesh. Lord, we ask that you would correct us, and we ask that we would be like your church here in Acts 11, that when we are corrected, we would stop our mouths, that we would fall silent, and that we would turn to you, and that we would give you glory for your truth and your ways, because your truth is right and your ways are good. So we bless you, Lord, and we pray that you would continue to renew our minds, that we might know what your will is, your good and perfect and excellent will. We pray for this in the name of Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Amen.